It lay at the bottom of the hill, just off of the main road that ran through town. It was kind of nestled into a perfect location, a spot that was easy for all of the people in this small community to access. Now, at this time, the economy was struggling. There wasn't much spending capital in that little town. Now, for my family, we didn't even know what spending capital was. There at the bottom of the hill, right next to the main grocery store called PNC Foods, was a store that I hated. There were big letters on the front of the store, and I wondered why they had to be so big. Like, couldn't they have just stenciled them on the glass door? But no, they were huge white letters, letters that you could read all the way from across the street in Veterans Park, where I played baseball with my friends. The letters spelled goodwill. Now, I want to tell you, I had no goodwill towards that store. And the reason was is because that was the place where I had to go for back to school shopping. Now, I don't know if you remember back to your ninth grade year. It was a year where you longed for the approval of people. You longed to be accepted. You wish you had those Guess jeans with that little triangle. Or those Nike Air high tops or Reebok pumps. You remember those? You longed to have some of those fashions that would cause you to be accepted, to earn the approval of your peers. But no, I had to face the disgrace of goodwill. My mom didn't seem to mind. She pulled right into the parking lot, hopped out of the car, and there she goes. And I can remember putting my head down and hustling into the store, hoping that none of my friends would see me. Why did they have to have glass windows across the front, I wondered. And so I hid in the back of the store. It smelled funny, and I hated it. You know the smell. I didn't want any of those clothes there. I didn't care what my mom picked out. And the last thing I wanted to do was to carry the bag that said, "Thank you for shopping at Goodwill." It's the last thing I wanted to do. I was so afraid. I can remember I'm standing in the back of the store behind these smelly jeans, thinking to myself, my mom's going to pick out a pair of jeans. She's going to pick out two shirts. I'm going to wear them to math class on the first day. I'm going to sit down in math class, and the guy behind me is going to tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, nice shirt. I thought I got rid of that last year. Way to recycle, kid." And then I'd be called the recycler all year. I knew that that's what was going to happen. I hated being in the Goodwill. I want to tell you that chintzy, smelly place that we frequented often, I mean, along with Salvation Army and the secondhand store, those places made a big impact on my life. And it wasn't until later in life that I asked myself this question. Why was I so embarrassed and why was I so ashamed? What was I so afraid of and why did I care so much? It wasn't until I really started to learn about God and study His Word that I found that at the root of my heart, I longed for acceptance and approval from people. That's what I longed for. I wanted people to like me and love me. I feared rejection and ridicule. I wanted to be affirmed. I wanted them to have a favorable opinion of me. And that's why it bothered me so much. But when you start studying God's Word, you find out that what people want most in the affirmation of others, they can receive freely from God. Have you ever thought about all your attempts to be accepted and all of your efforts to be liked by people? And do you realize this morning that actually God offers His favor to people like us? Do you realize that this morning God can give you the acceptance you need? This was perhaps one of the most transforming truths of my life. In the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, there is a word that's repeated 9 times. times. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and just start scanning the first verses. I mean, start in verse number 3. Start working your eyes along verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and start seeing if you see a repeated word in those. 9 times. What is the word? Blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. It says it over and over and over again. The word blessed actually means well-favored, approved, or blessed by God. God lays his favor upon these people. God accepts these people. These people are well-favored by God. Now, in some of your Bibles, there's a heading right there, and it's just to tell you what the topic is, and it says Beatitudes. Do you have that? Raise your hand if in your Bible you've got a little heading that says Beatitudes. Okay, growing up as a kid, I always heard that word, Beatitudes. I'm like, what in the world is a Beatitude? And so I knew the word, I just had no idea what it meant. Well, the word comes from a Latin root, and that's what's up here on the screen. It comes from a Latin root, Beatus, which means favored by God. And so in this passage, what's going to unfold in the weeks ahead is, what are the characteristics of those who are favored by God? And I think this is so important because probably deep down in your heart, you want to be favored. You want to be accepted. You want approval. But I want to tell you, friends, the deepest approval and the greatest acceptance is that which comes from God. And so in the beginning of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to learn the characteristics of those who are favored by God. Now, by way of background, I'm going to teach a little bit and then I'll preach the first beatitude in just a minute. But I think we have to lay some groundwork here before we begin. The first thing I think that we need to understand is that as we go through these 8 different beatitudes, because it will say, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted. It'll go on and on, right? But we need to understand that these are supposed to be present in every Christian's life, not just a select few. And what I mean by that is I'm not going to preach through these and have you sit there and think, well, that's good for you, Lucas. I hope you figure it out. That's good for the clergy. That's good for those who are in vocational ministry. No, my friends, this is good for every single Christian. So if you're a Christian this morning, then these beatitudes, these character traits are for you. Here's the second thing. They're supposed to be present. They're all supposed to be present in one's life, not just some of them. So you're not supposed to sit through these messages on the Sermon on the Mount and think, well, I'm kind of a quiet, shy person, so I must be the meek. Or I was a middle child and always had to break up fights, so I must be the peacemaker. Any middle children in here? Yeah. But that's not what it's talking about. You can't pick and choose certain ones and say, well, that's kind of me. No, these are kind of like the fruits of the Spirit. They're all supposed to be present in your life. You can't just pick and choose a few. And then finally, the last thing I'd like you to know about these beatitudes or these character traits of those who are favored by God is that they're not natural tendencies or temperaments, but rather characteristics of a changed heart. So here, you cannot say, I was born a meek person. Well, not according to this passage. I was born a peacemaker. Well, not according to this passage. These are characteristics of people who have had a fundamental change of heart, ones who have been begraced by God. Then he works these things in them. Now, there's some categories that these fall into, and I want to show this to you. The first 4 really talk about our relationship with God. So it will say, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are about your relationship between you and God. But the last 4 beatitudes are really about your relationship with other people, like the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, or persecuted. And so they kind of fall into these 2 categories. Maybe one final thing, and then we'll get into the message. There's a formula associated with the Beatitudes. Take a look at your Bible. verse number 3, and then verse number 4, and then verse number 5. You'll see there's kind of a pattern in these. It starts with blessed, then it gives a description, and then it offers a promise. And it does that with each of the Beatitudes. Notice also verse number 3 and verse number 10. What do you notice about the promise in both of those verses? Both of them say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's kind of like bookends. So what I want you to see is that this is a unit. All these Beatitudes form a unit. They form bookends. And it means everything in between applies to that. It's called an inclusio. So blessed are the poor in spirit, all the way up through blessed are the persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about true disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, it's time to get into our text this morning. That was by way of introduction. And now I'd like you to see verse number 3. Let me read all the way through. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, seeing the crowds, he, meaning Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, any thoughts here from verse number 1, why we call it the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it may be because he went up on the mount, the mountain, right? So that's why I got the title Sermon on the Mount. It's not like a tricky phrase that some theologian came up with. It's just right there. He sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And here's our first beatitude for today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what I'd like to do is examine this by simply asking three questions. The first one is, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I'd like to answer that question. There's been a lot of debate in theological writing and in church history about what it means to be poor in spirit. So let's see if we can answer that. And then secondly, why is being poor in spirit so important? You might be, okay, I get it. I know what it means to be poor in spirit. Okay, but why is it so important? Why is it so critical that you are poor in spirit? And then finally, how can you be poor in spirit? And that's where we'll end this morning. But let's begin with the first one. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And the way I'm going to answer this is by telling you what it doesn't mean. You ever do that? You ask your parents a question, and they say, well, let me tell you. And they give you all this background. You're like, just get to the point. No, I'm not going to get to the point. I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean, because I have to dispel some myths along the way. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let's start with what it does not mean. It does not mean be materially poor. It's not talking about material poverty. It's not saying blessed in spirit are those who are poor. It doesn't say that. It says blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is significant because some people think that if all you have going for you is pocket fuzz, then you should be praised. I mean, you're poor, you're dirt poor, you've got nothing, so God looks down on you in favor. Well, that's not really what this is saying. It's not saying if you have no money, then you're good to go with God. That's not the point here. It's interesting, some people who would hold that view point to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a man, he's known as the rich young ruler. You remember him? He comes to Jesus, he has great wealth. He says, what do I need to do to follow you, good master? He says, none good except God. Keep the commandments. He says, I have kept all the commandments. He says, then go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. So see, Jesus says, if you're really going to follow him, if you're going to be well-favored, then go sell everything you have. See, Matthew 19. Yeah, well, wait a second. If that would be true, then what would he be doing with his riches that he gives to the poor? He would be disinheriting all of them from heaven. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Well, here, let me let you inherit heaven, but then you're going to damn all these other people by giving them your wealth. No, that's not what he's saying. So this phrase where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, does not mean material poverty. There have been patron saints. One in particular named Francis of Assisi, he deliberately embraced a vow of poverty. Now, in his historical setting, maybe there were abuses with money, and so he wanted to set himself aside. But I want to tell you, you're no more well-favored in God's eyes if you have nothing than if you have much. The amount of money you have or don't have does not determine God's favor. Blessed are the poor in spirit does not mean material poverty. Secondly, it does not mean shyness. It's not saying, blessed are the poor spirited. That's not what it's talking about. Those people who are a little bit backwards or unobtrusive. Those quiet, shy, stand in the background, lacking courage, introverted wallflowers. It's not saying blessed are those people. I want to suggest to you that actually some of those people are twisted in their pride and selfishness. Maybe that's why they're like they are. God is not blessing shyness here. He's not saying that's the spiritual quality that I'm looking for. He's not talking about poor materially. He's not talking about shyness. He's not talking about false humility. You ever met people like that? They defame themselves constantly in public and let everybody know about it. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm just a deep sinner. I'm a terrible person. Nobody ever. That's not what he's talking. That's not poor in spirit. I remember reading about this famous British preacher. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he wrote about a preaching opportunity he had once. He arrived on a train. And just as he got off the train, a man comes rushing up to him and nearly ripped his suitcase out of his hand. He stood there and said, I'm the deacon in the church where you're preaching at tomorrow. I'm a mere nobody. I'm a very unimportant man. I really don't count. I'm not a great man in the church. I'm just one of those men who carry the bag for the minister. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his journal later that night, he was so anxious that I should know what a humble man he was and how poor in spirit he appeared to be. Yet in his anxiety to make it known, he denied the very thing he was trying to establish. False humility is not being poor in spirit. So what does it mean? It's not material poverty. It's not false humility. It's not shyness. What does it mean? And this is what we really need to grasp this morning. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Number one, it means you are destitute. I mean, just let that word settle on you. We do not like that word. That's a word we want to push far from us. But if you're going to be poor in spirit, you need to be utterly destitute. Now, in the New Testament, there were two words for poor. Okay, so you could go and find two root Greek words that talk about poverty. The one was panikros. And it had to do with someone who was poor, but it meant that they had kind of meager resources. So they did have some, they just didn't have much. And this would have been like the widow. Do you remember when Jesus is sitting in the temple? He looks across and people are giving their offerings. You remember that? And here comes these religious people with their big publisher clearinghouse checks. They're letting everybody know what they're going to put in there, and they slide that in the offering. And then there comes this widow. Do you remember the widow? She comes and she only has two mites. And she quietly drops those in. She was a poor widow who gave what she had. She was Pentecost. She had meager things. That's one word for poor. The other word for poor in the New Testament is takos, and it means destitute, having nothing. This was the picture of Lazarus. Do you remember Lazarus and the rich man? It says, Lazarus was filled with sores. He laid outside the gate. He had no means of self-support. He had absolute poverty. He had nothing of any kind. It says, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That is a picture of destitute. It means you have nothing. You are utterly dependent on someone else. There are no resources within yourself to provide for what you need. And Jesus says, blessed are the people who come to that sort of spiritual conclusion. You are utterly destitute. You have nothing within yourself to provide for what you need most. Spiritual poverty means you're destitute. It means you're dependent on God. Remember, you don't have anything. You're like Lazarus laying out there, and you need someone else to do something. And so you're dependent on God. I mean, there's nowhere to look but up. There's a man, he wrote Psalm chapter 34. And I want you to listen as this psalmist writes. Verse number 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, who do you think that poor man was? He was probably somebody who had nothing, and he was materially impoverished, and he laid at the gate. Do you know who the poor man was? King David. Do you know what he's saying right there? I am totally destitute and dependent on God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. He needed the Lord to intervene in his state. He'll go on to write, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means you're destitute and fully dependent on God. It means you know who you are in God's presence. I'm going to tell you something. You're not poor in spirit if you're proud in spirit. If you're coming to God with all the things that you have going for you, "Oh God, by the way, I fast twice daily. Oh, by the way, God, I give to the poor. Oh, by the way, God, let me tell you all these things about how great I am." Does that remind you of a story in the New Testament about these two people who went to the temple? One was a publican and one was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee stood there. He stroked his long beard and he told God how great he was. I want to tell you something. That man was proud in spirit. He was not poor in spirit. Those who are consumed with themselves and what they have to offer God know nothing about poverty of spirit. My friends, poverty of spirit is the publican. It says that he was down on his knees. He's beating his breast. He would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." You see, these people are destitute. They are fully dependent on God, and they know who they are in his presence. When you really get to know God, you will be put in your place. You know what we should think about proud people? They just don't know God. Do you know how condemned we are when we're proud? We are showing that we just don't know God. Because when you really get a glimpse of the Holy One, the one who is high and lifted up, then the only thing you can do is fall down. You become poor in spirit. The prophet Isaiah writes, "I saw the Lord. He's sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it, the seraphims, one cried unto another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' The posts of the doors moved at the voice of him who cried. The house was filled with smoke." Are you catching the glimpse here? Isaiah is seeing a vision of God. And what is his response? "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips.'" He just falls down. That's poverty of spirit, my friends. It's someone who's devoid of anything. They don't have anything to offer God. They're fully dependent on him, and they realize their position in his presence. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." But in our text this morning, those who are poor in heart are blessed. My friends, this is a call from Jesus that we would empty ourselves, that we would deny ourselves, that we would die to ourselves. I want to suggest there are many, many churches today that are trying to tell people how great they are. There are many, many books that are written that fill religious bookstores that tell you how to live your best life and be a great person, and you're so wonderful. But you don't find many that are saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are broken. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer God in and of themselves. They need his grace. Blessed are those people." But my friends, that's what Jesus says as he opens up this text. We need to come to a place of spiritual bankruptcy where we see ourselves as helpless, worthless, and sinful. And we see God as mighty, worthy, and glorious. We need to have a heart that thinks nothing of ourselves. To be poor in spirit is to be destitute, dependent on God, aware of who we are before Him. And it usually ends in just pouring out repentance. Do you realize when you get poor in spirit, you just pour out repentance to God? When you really realize where you are in comparison to Him, when you really realize your emptiness and your destitution, when you realize that, you just start repenting. You just pour out repentance to God. I think about King David. He was guilt-ridden. It said that his bones ached and his bed was wet with tears of sorrow and grief. He was crying out in poverty of spirit. And in Psalm 51, verse 16, he says, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Someone who becomes poor in spirit falls down on their face and they just repent. They're broken before the Lord. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, my friends, why is this so important? I mean, why is it so crucial that we are poor in spirit? That we don't just learn about it, but we actually personally embrace it. Why is this so important? I want to suggest to you that it's no accident that this is the first beatitude. I mean, there's eight of them. We could mix and match, right? No, I'd say it's very significant that this is the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first beatitude, and it's so important because it's essential for salvation and spiritual growth. If you have never been poor in spirit, then you have never become a citizen of heaven. Just let that rest on you for a moment. If you have never become poor in spirit, you have never become a citizen of heaven. You can't be. Because God resists the proud. He only pours out grace to whom? The humble. Those who are poor in spirit. By grace, you're saved through faith, and that grace is poured out on those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit. My friends, we never mature past the place of being poor in spirit. It's not as though, well, yeah, there was this one time where I felt really guilty, and I cried out to God, and I said, "God, forgive me, I'm so broken." And then from then on, I've just been awesome. It's, wow. You may need a spiritual checkup. You may need a friend who's honest with you. You know what I mean? No, that's not just the way it is. We never mature past this. It's interesting. There was a church in the scripture that thought they could. They're known as the Church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, Christ speaks to them and rebukes them. He says, "You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." I mean, we're so good. We're such an awesome church. We just don't need stuff from God anymore. Wow, really? He says, you need to recognize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. We never mature past poverty of spirit. Actually, the more spiritually mature we become, the more profound our sense of poverty. Do you know if you really walk with God, then it's actually pressed deeper and deeper on your heart how impoverished you are. The more spiritually mature we come, the more profound our sense of poverty. It's so important because it's necessary for salvation and spiritual growth. But on top of that, if we do not understand and experience poverty of spirit, then Christ will never be dear to us. You see, we will be consumed with self. If you don't understand the importance of this morning, if you do not embrace what Jesus is commending this morning, then you will leave here consumed with how mighty, worthy, and glorious you are. and you will not treasure Christ. His glory will be obscured by this mirage of self, by this delusion of self-worth. My friends, Jesus is calling us here to treasure Him. You know, this is completely contrary to what the world says. Jesus stands and He says, blessed, well-favored by God are those who are poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are those who are rich and mighty and right and strong and ruling and popular and self-sufficient and self-confident. The world says, blessed are those people. But Jesus says, no. If you embrace those values, you will never treasure Christ. I was reading this one author. He said, if we were to craft a sculpture that really represented the man of our age, what would he look like? The author said this. He would have his arms wrapped around himself, puckering up to kiss his own image in a mirror. We live in an age that wants nothing of poverty of spirit. They want all of self. And if you continue on that path, you will not treasure Christ. He will not be dear to you. Unless we become poor in spirit, we will not know the joy of truly fellowshipping with God. Final reason I'd suggest why this is so important, perhaps the greatest, is the fact that those who come to God poor never leave the same way. Those who come to God poor never leave the same way. He makes promises over and over again through Scripture. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. You come to God broken and lowly, and you will not leave the same. He will revive you. You come to God poor, and you will not leave in the same condition. He will enrich your heart. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is quoted by Jesus in a synagogue. Jesus stands up in the synagogue. He grabs the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls it and he begins to read in first person. This is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are bruised. Those who come to Jesus broken, he says, listen, I'm going to heal your broken heart. Those who come to Jesus just admitting that they're in captivity to sin, he says, I'm going to set you at liberty. Do you see why this is so important? If you stand in pride this morning and you zip up your zipper and you stand tall and you sing the songs and you carry your Bible and you leave here thinking that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, then God will do no work in your life. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous as though there were any. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Broken-hearted, spiritually destitute people get healed. Those who come to God poor never leave the same way. You know, maybe the easiest example or way to illustrate this would be walking into one of these upper crust gatherings of rich people. Have you ever been in one of those? I actually feel very uncomfortable in those. These people have more money. They waste more money than you hope to earn in your life. You walk into a place like that and there's all these people and they have immeasurable wealth. They could blink and they could fill your bank account fuller than it's ever been. I mean, you know, it's like people like that, and you walk in there. As long as your empty wallet stays in your back pocket, and as long as you play the charade of being full, you'll never receive a dime. Here are people that have the opportunity to pour out wealth, but you won't receive a cent as long as you stick your chest out and keep your empty wallet hidden away. It's not until we're willing to be humble and broken and poor, you open the empty wallet. Then people who have wealth can fill it. So it is with Christ. He's not going to fill your wallet. That's not what he's saying. But he will fill your heart. If you're willing to stand in the presence of wealth, the wealth of Christ, and expose your emptiness, your destitution, your deep dependence, your brokenness, your poverty of spirit to him, you will not leave empty. He will fill you. Well, it brings us to just our concluding statements this morning. And that is, if you desire this, then how can you cultivate this? Blessed are the poor, well favored by God, are the poor in spirit. How can you cultivate this in your life? And I'd like to just give you a few brief statements to encourage you this week. Number one, if you're going to be poor in spirit, you need to be weaned from self. Have you ever tried to stop eating chocolate? All the ladies laugh. This one was more difficult of a question. Have you ever tried to stop drinking coffee? Or how about that Diet Coke habit? Have you ever tried to wean yourself? I tell you, it is not an easy task. But if you are going to be poor in spirit, then you need to wean from self. Deny yourself. Die to self. Crucify self. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. You see that? Crucify self. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. True life is going to come when you wean from self. So if you want to be poor in spirit, then you have to get off yourself. Self is crucified. Then God can be glorified. Number two, if you want to be poor in spirit, not only do you need to be weaned from self, but you need to get lost in the wonder of Jesus. It's funny, we can sing songs about it. We can pray in Jesus' name, amen. We can say a praise to Jesus, but have you ever gotten lost in the wonder of Christ? Has he ever taken your breath away? Have you ever focused on him so fully and studied him and looked to him, writing about him, seeking to know him, gazing upon him? Have you been wowed by him? When you get lost in the wonder of Christ, then all of a sudden you become poor in spirit because you're not thinking about you. You're just enraptured with him. Can you think of any of those moments where your breath was taken away? I'm thinking about this plane, this little prop plane. I'm up in Alaska. We're flying through the glaciers of Denali National Park. I'm going to just tell you something. That was one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen of God's creation. And it literally took my breath away. Does Jesus do that for you? Are you lost in him such that you're no longer thinking about self? If you want to cultivate poverty of spirit, then get lost in the wonder of Christ. Behold your Savior and long to be like him. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Get lost in the glory of Jesus. How can you be poor in spirit? You need to be weaned from self. You need to get lost in the wonder of Christ. You need to spend time, number three, begging in prayer. A physical beggar begs for sustenance. A spiritual beggar does the same. How are you at the art of begging? Some of us, we just bristle up, even to the word. Beggars kind of irritate us. We don't like them. Are you a beggar with your God? Are you so destitute and so dependent that you beg? We need to practice the art of begging. And we do that in prayer. I feel like we should be spiritual Bartimaeuses. But for some of you, you're like, what did you just say? Barta what? Bartimaeus, he's a man in Mark chapter 10. He's a blind man groveling in the dirt. He's off to the side of the road, sitting in the dirt, and he's blind. Back then, that's what beggars did. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There was no anything like that. There's no social programming. You sat in the dirt, and you called out and pled for someone to help you. Well, Bartimaeus is sitting in the dirt, and he hears a crowd and hears amongst their chatter that Jesus is coming. So remember, he's blind. Maybe he doesn't even know what direction to yell in. So he just starts yelling, Jesus! 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 I mean, he's blind, doesn't even know where. He's just sitting in the dirt and he needs Jesus. And people around him say, shh, would you just be quiet? Knock it off! Keep it down, you beggar. So does he stop? No, it says, so he cried out all the more. Jesus! He's just yelling. He's begging. Please, Jesus. Please, Jesus. He has no self-image. He has no self-esteem. He doesn't care what he looks like or what people think of him. All he knows is that he's destitute and must beg. And I wonder if we could be humble enough to do the same. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you become poor in spirit, you just take Christ at his terms. You stop arguing with him. Some of you argue with Jesus. You read or you hear what he wants and you argue. Yeah, but, well, there must be an exception. Well, I don't like that. My friend, then you are not poor in spirit. A poor in spirit person is one who's like a defeated city. They are all going to be slaughtered unless they take the terms of those who are defeating them. And so they'll take whatever terms. You don't try to negotiate when you're defeated. The poor in spirit don't argue with Christ's demands. They take his terms. They stop treasuring their pride and the pleasures of their sin, and they receive Jesus with open arms. They find themselves at his feet. My friends, have you ever experienced true poverty of spirit? I think some of the most profitable experiences of my Christian journey have been when God has brought me low. When he's broke my heart. When he's taught me what it is to beg. Perhaps you're feeling the poverty of heart this morning because of failures, deep sinfulness, shortcomings. You understand that you're broken and you need Jesus. Do you know some people who are broken and hurting are afraid to come to Jesus? Will he receive me? Will he forgive me? Is he just going to punish me? I came across this verse this last week and it was such a treasure to me. Matthew chapter 12 verse 20 says this, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. You say, I'm all bruised and beaten. I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to convince me. I know I'm destitute. I know I have nothing to offer God. What will he do with me? I'm going to tell you something. If you're a bruised reed, he won't break you. He'll heal you. If you're a smoldering coal, he will not put you out. The God of grace, he promises to heal the brokenhearted and set captives free. Will you be someone who's poor in spirit? Let's pray. Maybe you've been proud in spirit instead of being poor in spirit. And perhaps this morning, you know that needs to change. Are you willing to be weaned from self? Are you willing to get lost in the wonder of Christ? Are you willing to beg? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've never been poor in spirit, you've never become a citizen of heaven. If you have become a citizen of heaven, then you need to embrace poverty of spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that you would break our proud hearts and bend our stiff necks. We pray that you would humble us in your mighty hand and that you would teach us how to walk in poverty of spirit. We pray these things in need of your grace. Amen.